welcome to Christ in Every Word. This is going to be a weekly podcast put on by the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. And we hope to have these available for you every week so that you can go to your computer and download it from the Concordia website or through iTunes and follow the dialogue that we're going to be having about the Holy Scriptures and how significant they are for us in our life today. So this really becomes your opportunity every week to read, mark, learn, and take to heart the sacred scriptures. And, of course, our instructor for these podcasts is going to be Dr. John Seleska, the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. And I'll be here also, your host and fellow learner. I'm Dr. John Oberdeck, professor of theology and coordinator for lay studies at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Now, this is our first time together, John, so it would probably benefit our listeners to know a little bit more about you. Could you give us some of your life history?
A little bit of background would certainly take us to a small town in southern Illinois, Venedy, Illinois. My father was pastor there, and I intended to go into the ministry, and it seemed to be evident to both my parents when I stood on a box in the kitchen and proclaimed as much gospel as I could from memory. From there, we moved to St. Louis, and I decided to go to one of our prep schools in Concordia, Missouri, St. Paul's College. Spent 5 years there, my sophomore year in high school through my sophomore year in college, and then attended Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Graduating from the seminary, I spent 1 year at Washington University studying psychology, Washington University in St. Louis, and then received my first call or position to St. John's College, small junior college in Winfield, Kansas. Did some graduate work also at Wichita University in Ed Psych, and after that, of course, spent 23 years teaching Bible courses, Old and New Testament, doctrine courses at St. John's, as well as some psychology and sociology, and in fact, any other course that they could find no one else to teach, they asked me to try teaching it.
Sounds like you were kind of the utility infielder type of professor. If there was ever somebody who went down in one department, you'd go in and spell him for it.
Exactly what I was called on to do. And in doing that, of course, you gain a little background into not only the subject matter, but also in this case, the scriptures themselves, which were always for me the overriding factor in everything that I taught, that the gospel was pervasive. At least I attempted to make it pervasive in all the instruction.
And then after, as I recall, there came a time when St. John's College in Winfield, Kansas, closed. And at that point, your position changed. You went from Kansas to Indiana?
Actually, what happened is that I taught summer school up in St. Paul, and one of the students there told his father that he ought to look me over to see if maybe I wouldn't be adequate for the seminary in Fort Wayne. And this was in 1978, and I eventually received a call from the seminary in Fort Wayne to teach. I taught the Bible courses there also. I taught some homiletics courses and counseling courses for 23 years, after which my son-in-law, who is president here at Concordia University in Mequon, asked me to, in retirement, see if I couldn't become the coordinator of what's called the Concordia Bible Institute, teaching in-depth Bible classes to lay people. I gladly consented to do that for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that my daughter was here and my son was teaching here also, and that we had 8 grandchildren here, which is pretty persuasive when you're wife looks at all of that and insists it would be a real good place to retire.
Well, we have been the beneficiaries of those circumstances, as you have been the director now of the Bible Institute for 10 years. And at this point, as we mentioned earlier, we're moving into a variety of other ways of getting this teaching that you have for us from Scripture out to people. And that brings us our inaugural podcast today. Now, I should probably introduce myself just a little bit as well. I also have been to many Concordias. I'm a graduate of Concordia University, Wisconsin, when it was a four-year high school, two-year junior college. Went to Concordia Senior College when that existed in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and graduated from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. When I graduated from Concordia St. Louis, I then accepted a call to a dual parish in Southern Illinois, served there for a time, and then served a second parish in Southern Illinois, later was called to the seminary in St. Louis. So John and I, we share something there, a mutual time spent on our seminary faculties. In 2002, I was called here to Concordia University, Wisconsin, where I teach in the area of theology, as well as particularly a focus on youth ministry. But now we're working together for the Concordia Bible Institute, and perhaps it's time to start talking about why a Bible Institute would even be necessary.
Well, one of our donors for the Bible Institute had always wanted himself to be able to study the Bible in depth in a classroom setting. And so he set aside some funding for that purpose, and that's how the Bible Institute was started. And when they were looking for a teacher, it was at that point that my son-in-law decided that he would ask me if I couldn't at least initially start this to see how it would work out. And it has been a very, very pleasant experience for me teaching the Bible to lay people. They have been very receptive, and we've met a lot of new people who have, I think, hopefully gained some new insights into the Scriptures, in particular, of course, to this whole idea of finding Christ in every word, which is our tagline for the Bible Institute.
Now, we're talking about this discussion here. We're about in the middle of October of 2010, just a couple weeks ago. There was a Pew Research Forum study that was released that indicated some very interesting things about the average knowledge of the Bible or religion in general among the American population. John, did you happen to have seen any of that report?
I did. I read a number of the questions in that report and was somewhat surprised to find that atheists seem to know more about some of the religious practices of some of the denominations than the people who attended those churches and were members of those denominations themselves. So that wasn't one of the more, I think, interesting findings. But beyond that, it was also interesting to me to find that quite a number of people did not know some of the more basic teachings.
Yes, as this was reported in the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel, people really didn't know the core teachings of their own faith traditions. Nearly half of all Catholics, the paper reported, surveyed, did not know their church teaches that the bread and wine in communion actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. It reports that more than half of Protestants could not identify Martin Luther as the catalyst for the Protestant Reformation. This is interesting information to discover. Some of the questions that were asked, let's just share a couple of these for a moment. Which Bible figure is most closely associated with leading the Exodus from Egypt?
It would be surprising if no one got that right, I guess, in this increasingly secularized society of ours. It seems as if the Bible has taken a back seat to almost everything else. Yeah. And every other kind of literature.
In terms of just basic knowledge. Now, the question gave four possible responses. So as you're listening to us on this podcast, the four responses were Job, Elijah, Moses, and Abraham. And, of course, you have now chosen, our listener at home, you've chosen Moses, and you're right.
We hope you have.
Yes. Yeah. Well, other interesting questions that were on this survey, some of them become more detailed, such as when does the Jewish Sabbath begin? and three choices were offered, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. When does the Jewish Sabbath begin?
Well, not being Jewish, I'm not real certain, no, but Friday evening is when it begins.
Right, Friday evening at sundown, that's when it begins. And how many people today know something as that at one time would have been quite common knowledge? Which Bible figure is most closely associated with remaining obedient to God despite suffering? And here's the four choices: Job, Elijah, Moses, or Abraham.
And we hope that the majority of our listeners, at least, would have picked Job. And he exemplifies suffering, of course, and remaining true to his Lord throughout the whole ordeal, and even making statements like, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, which is a remarkable statement considering what Job was going through, having lost literally everything. But he is obviously the epitome of suffering apart from our Lord himself. I think he becomes somewhat of a shadow, a foreshadowing of Christ and the suffering which he endured. For us as poor, miserable sinners, he took the punishment we deserved, which is the important issue for us as Christian people.
And that leads us on further into our discussion concerning Christ in every word. If, in fact, our culture is gradually losing its connection to Scripture, that it doesn't understand or is not familiar with the stories of Scripture, that basic characters such as Moses or Job or stories about Daniel, or then going to the New Testament, who was Paul? If people in our culture today are unable to distinguish the chronology of Scripture, if they're asked who came first, Jesus or Moses, and they're confused about that, we can begin to see how the very facts of the Scriptures themselves are gradually being lost to our culture. And for us in the Concordia Bible Institute, this once again emphasizes for us the need for the study of Scriptures. But we want to take it further than just looking at what are Bible facts. I mean, we could all become very skilled in you could almost call it Bible trivia, very minute pieces of information from Scripture. But we want to dig deeper than that, don't we?
Yes, and let me just emphasize this or underscore what he has said about basic knowledge or understanding of the Scriptures, that I always took it for granted that everyone knew the books of the Bible, but I was gently chastened by a pastor not too long ago when I passed out passages from a variety of different locations in the Bible, asking the people in the pews without really requesting a response from them, but pointing to them as they went. I went along the first row to find John chapter 1, verse whatever it happened to be, and the same with Romans and the same with Revelation. And later, after the presentation, the pastor reminded me that not everyone wanted to do that because they weren't all sure where to find the books of the Bible. So you can't really take that for granted, which is something that I learned very quickly. The Bible in depth, then, is another thing, and that's why we hope that we'll not only help people to understand these basic facts about the Bible, but that they will understand what that book is all about. It really is, as Luther himself says, like a friend talking with a friend, God talking with us as a friend talks to his friend. And if you can get into that kind of mentality as you study the Scriptures, you'll obviously receive huge rewards, not only for this life and the full life which our Lord himself promised, but obviously also for that life to come.
Well, we're going to be back in just a moment to continue our discussion of Christ in every word. But in the meantime, we have a few announcements that we'd like to share. After those announcements, we'll continue this discussion of how important it is to understand Christ in every word of Scripture, but then to begin to even talk about how do we interpret Scripture. For after all, there's a number of different ways that different denominations approach what's given to us in God's Word. How did they get there where they are, and why are we where we are when it comes to understanding God's Holy Word? Christ in Every Word. I hope you're finding this podcast to be helpful, interesting, informative, and drawing you closer to God's Word and closer to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, during this break, I'd like to ask you to consider this question. What is most valuable in higher education? How would you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that recognizes excellence in learning, and that this excellence in learning is insufficient without development in vocation. The mission statement of Concordia puts it this way. Concordia University, Wisconsin, is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 60 programs offered at Concordia by visiting www.cuw.edu. And if you benefit from Christ in Every Word, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning to others and by offering your monetary support. Concordia University graciously houses the Institute, but is unable to support operational functions. You can support Christ in Every Word by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and Concordia Bible is one word, www.concordiabible.org, and click on the Contribute page. You'll find several ways in which you can forward the message of Christ in Every Word. And now we return to our discussion of Christ in Every Word and the interpretation of Scripture. Welcome back to Concordia Bible Institute's Christ in Every Word with Dr. John Seleska and me, your host, John Oberdeck. Well, when we left off our discussion, John, we were talking about the very idea of Christ in Every Word and how significant that is for us. And at the same time, we were also beginning to explore the idea of interpretation itself. How do we go about interpreting the Scripture? And I think those two items really are quite linked, aren't they?
I believe they are. And I think our Lord himself has the answer to the way in which Scripture ought to be interpreted when he speaks to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection from death. And he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ, let me repeat that, ought not Christ, this must happen, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. It's almost as if he took them from Genesis to Malachi and showed them how all of that in the Old Testament is about himself. Luther makes this interesting statement. Since the days of Adam, Christ has always revealed God to mankind. Now, he meant that in terms of the Old Testament also, which is probably very hard for us to understand, that Christ has always revealed God to mankind. How to look at the Old Testament from the point of view of our Lord himself, I think, at least as he's giving us this kind of advice and counsel on the road to Emmaus, and then in the upper room where he mentions to them, first of all, Luke says in verse 25, I think it is, then opened he, that is Christ, their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem among all nations, and your witnesses to this. So are we, of course, the readers or the hearers of this same message. Witnesses to the most important event that the world has ever known, the defining moment in the history of the world, even greater than creation itself. That's why Luther says Christ crucified is to be found everywhere in the Scriptures.
So let me see if I can summarize what you're saying. If we're going to start to understand how we go about, as Lutheran Christians, to interpret the Scripture, And we want to look for some principles that are going to guide us so that we can do this accurately and get the word that God wants us to have. The place to begin is with Jesus Christ, and that he, as he did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, tells us that it starts with him.
Yes.
So that if we're reading through Scripture, we're going to find him if we're reading it correctly.
And I think when we do that, we'll find that it will be true of us as it was of those two disciples when after he disappeared from their presence, after the breaking of bread, you recall, when they had invited him in to stay with them. I assume they invited him because they were so intrigued by the conversation that had occurred prior to that, that they wanted to hear more. And then they make that statement that we're all familiar with. Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? If Christ is not known, Luther says, it is impossible to have any understanding in the Scriptures. So he's the Son, center, heart, and core of it all, the Holy Spirit really causing the holy writers to write what they wrote, to make Christ known to human beings, because, in fact, this is how God is to be known. This is that God who created the heavens and the earth, who took on human form so that we could really know what he's like and what he would do for human beings who could not do any of it for themselves.
Now, I think this might be a good time to back up just a moment, because when we are quite familiar with Scripture, you and I, we can run into the danger of assuming that others know as much as we do about what we're speaking or how we're even, even where we're quoting from. And as I'm listening to you, John, what version are you quoting from when you're quoting?
Well, the version I use is the version which I'm sure we'll be using in heaven. It's the King James Version. I'm just kidding, of course, but to me it's so classic, and the language has a way that really, I think, just engraves itself on the heart. I don't know that that's only the King James gets that message across the way it does, but for me it does because I've been using it all my life. And some of the other translations do get rid of the archaic language, but at the same time there is that...
Is dignity the word you're looking for?
Dignity probably is one of the words that I
would like. Or majesty. There's a majesty to the words. I mean, the Psalm 23 is not Psalm 23 if we're not using the King James Version. And the Lord's Prayer, as often as we've tried to shift into more modern English with the Lord's Prayer, it never really works.
No. Not for me.
Yes.
It does for some people, I suppose, if they're neophytes in the Scriptures and haven't heard the other. But once you've heard the King James Version of Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer, you realize there really shouldn't be any other way to say it.
Because I know those who are listening to us can't see this, but John is not reading these passages from a Bible. He's repeating them from memory. And this is the difficulty that I've run into when I was going through confirmation class. I was using the Blue Catechism, but it was the old Blue Catechism, so everything was King James. So when I wind up pulling something from memory, it comes out King James, no matter how often I've used. Well, there have been times when I get the NIV and the King James conflated, and now we're using the ESV most often. So now there's three different modules floating around, and so there's a mishmash of all three that tend to come out.
Yeah, I suppose we all do that here and there, simply for clarification, especially since once in a while there's an awkward passage in the King James that. A word is used that's no longer seemingly relevant in our conversation, and so you need to find one which is more meaningful for your audience.
And that does become an issue of interpretation for us, because if we don't make that clarification, people can be quite taken aback by what they've heard. The passage that has always stuck in my mind in reference to that is when Jesus says to the disciples who are trying to keep the children from him or from Jesus, he says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." And in the English of the King James, suffer is a word that means permit, allow. It doesn't mean that. We don't use the term in that fashion today unless we're talking about suffrage, permit, which really means permitting someone to vote. So there's
That's a place where we'd need clarification, lest we think our Lord is suggesting that child abuse is an appropriate Sunday school teaching technique.
Yeah. And it is true, of course, that for clarification purposes, it's often necessary to use one or another, or sometimes three or four different translations and different words, to be certain that you're getting the message across, which is what you want to happen when you're preaching the gospel, especially.
Okay. Now, what we've established here is that probably the primary or first principle that we're going to be using in Bible interpretation, and we might as well throw out a technical term here. One of the terms used for Bible interpretation is hermeneutics. So it's the study of the scriptures and how to interpret them. We call that hermeneutics. That the basic principle is going to be that scripture is there in order to present Jesus Christ to us.
That's the intent of the Holy
Spirit.
And
we're going to be expecting to see Jesus there in the scriptures.
To him who has the Son, Luther says, scripture is an open book. And it makes very much sense in the light of how he approaches scripture himself. There are a couple of other items, but one in particular that we probably ought to spend a little more time at. I mentioned this statement by Luther, Christ crucified is found everywhere in the scriptures. It isn't simply Christ in a general sense. And when he says, this is in John chapter 5, search the scriptures, or you search the scriptures. I don't know whether to make that an imperative command. That's how Luther says it, but most of the translations don't do it that way.
Uh-huh.
You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So that if you really want life, it's to him you will have to go, and he is the one who alone is life and can give life. And again, that's your intent in proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but not just in a general sense, but Christ crucified. Had you believed Moses again, he says, in that same section in John chapter 5, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he, that is Moses, wrote of me. And when you consider that this means the first five books of the Bible, and you go through the history of the creation of the world and the flood and the Exodus and all of those Old Testament sacrificial regulations, you wonder how that can be true. And
well, that
Jesus
is,
says it.
That is where we would tend to think an argument could be developed. What do you mean it all speaks about Jesus Christ? There's so many other things that are happening. And in my own personal devotions right now, I happen to be reading through the book of Leviticus. And I know I'm just about to get into the section that deals with what to do when you've got mildew in your house. Now, this is chapters, I think it's 12, 13, and 14 in Leviticus. This is probably a very... Well, the point here is that others may say, look, there's a lot of things that just don't seem to have any connection to Jesus Christ. Now, does our principle at that point fall short, or is our understanding of what's really going on in Scripture deficient at that point?
You know, I have no idea exactly how Luther would answer that question about
The mildew?
Of leprosy, it's called.
Oh, yes.
King James
uses leprosy.
It's a strange word, but nevertheless, it is used there.
Yeah, the ESV has mildew.
But I think that in that sense, everything that we look at in this universe is winding down and running out. There's death everywhere. The question that all of us have is, what's the answer for that? And this is an instance in which, in the houses, of course, there was this, I guess, some sort of disease connected with the homes themselves. Maybe that's true in that area of the country. It certainly isn't true, but there is a kind of mold that sometimes grows in our basement, and I suppose in the basements of a lot of people who have damp basements. But it simply is indicative of the fact that this whole creation of the Lord's is running out, winding down, that really every atom, molecule, element, particle of the whole universe is contaminated and polluted. And it's why we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. So in that sense, of course, these walls and these homes, all of that, quotes, I'll use the word disease, all of that will have to be remedied. Who will be able to do that among us? Not any of us, obviously. there is only one who can remedy that. It's God himself. He would have to come into this world to do for us what we evidently could not do for ourselves.
This concept of disease as it applies to the world and even to our homes, that, you know, when Paul mentions that all creation groans under the weight of sin, you know, that matches for us. We begin to understand then that creation itself is suffering, and it manifests itself in just about every way imaginable, so that even our buildings deteriorate. They suffer as well. The created order is not what it should be.
And not because they themselves have sinned, but because, as that passage in Romans 8 says, that the creation itself is groaning under this weight of sin, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption, that it looks forward to that also.
Mm-hmm.
And so that really the new heaven and the new earth, I'm not real sure if that means a completely new one, that this one will be exterminated. Some of our theologians believe that, but others believe that this one would simply be renewed or restored in some sense, which some of the words do say. The Hebrew word shuv, by the way, which means to return to the starting point. Well, the starting point for the world and for man is the garden before the fall. Is that what is meant by the whole creation being restored, or is there going to be a completely new one? But because we know that Second Peter passage suggests that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, that the world is going to be burned up, but that in that same section it does say we look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, and we look forward to living there. And when people ask, well, on which one, the new heaven or the new earth, I say either. It doesn't make any difference. You can go from one to the other if you want. And if there are things to do in the new earth or on the new earth, why, you'll be pleased to be able to do that for as long as you wish, and to be transported, Luther suggests. Maybe the angels will do it like they did with Lazarus and the rich man, you recall, in Luke 16, where the angels came and carried Lazarus to Abram's bosom. Well, perhaps that'll be the method of conveyance. I don't know. Maybe it'll be a celestial ladder, like with Jacob, who went, the angels were going up and down. Some were going up, I suppose, changing shifts. And so we have this kind of celestial ladder, those going up on one side and those coming down on the other. But somehow we look forward to that. And it's a remarkable kind of thought, because we know that there is going to be this new heaven and a new earth because of what our Lord has done.
He seems to tell us what we need to know in order to build hope for us, and to give us that sense of anticipation. And yet he doesn't provide us with so many details that we start making inordinate plans of what we would do in that new heaven and new earth.
Right.
Yeah. Well, John, we've actually come to the conclusion of our time that's available today here at Christ in Every Word, the Concordia Bible Institute. But I think we have pretty well established, first of all, when we say Christ in every word, that for us becomes the primary hermeneutic principle that we're going to be using as we interpret Scripture. But just our most recent discussion indicates how many other questions can come into play here. So there are other things we're going to have to consider when we are interpreting Scripture. And I think that's where we'll pick up our discussion next time we meet and for our next podcast. What other aspects of hermeneutics, our interpretive principles, come into play for us that support this Christ in every word?
Yeah, I think I sort of mentioned it briefly when I talked about Christ crucified being found everywhere in the Scripture, as Luther says. Why is this true? What is it about the cross that makes it the symbol for Christianity, and how does that play a part in exactly what God is doing to restore the whole universe? And we should probably spend a little bit more time on that so that we understand what happened with the fall and how God intends to remedy what happened in the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve.
And that's where Scriptures become relevant to us in our own lives.
Right.
Because we then become the recipients of God's good intention for us through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Right. It's important for us to understand that God always takes the initiative. If it depended on us, it wouldn't happen.
Yes. Well, we thank you very much for spending your time with us this afternoon, listening to Christ in Every Word of the Concordia Bible Institute. And join us again for our next podcast, which should be coming up quite shortly. God be with you during your coming week.
Can they ask, is there a way of that they can communicate to us some questions that they might have in reference to?
That's a good question, John. And actually, I mentioned some of that during the break that we had, but let me repeat some of that for us. For example, if you benefit from Christ in Every Word, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning to others and by offering your monetary support. Concordia University graciously houses the Institute, but is unable to support the operational functions. So you can support Christ in Every Word by going to our website, which is www.concordiabible.org, and Concordia Bible is lowercase, one word, www.concordiabible.org, and click on the Contribute page. You'll find several ways in which you can forward the message of Christ in Every Word through your assistance and contributions. Again, thank you very much for listening, and God bless you.